It is great to be back in this wonderful, wonderful church. I love all of you very dearly and often do think of all of you and pray for you all. And anytime I come to Cincinnati area, I always call Brother Jim and Pastor Oscar, and they're always so gracious to accommodate me. And it's always good to come back to family, isn't it? And this is home, and I do want to thank both Pastor Oscar as well as Brother Jim and the eldership of this church for giving me the opportunity to come back time and again and minister. So thank you. I was here this weekend. I was involved in an international church here, not too many miles away from here, and they're celebrating the 20th year. I was in fact there with Dr. Paturi, who started the work in 1999. And just the seven of us in that church has grown today. And so they've been celebrating their 20th year and had invited me as one of the speakers, and I spoke last evening. Also, I want to recognize a few of our friends that are here this morning. I was sharing with Pastor Oscar. Most of you know Shakila and Daniel and Dr. J. And they had two deaths in their family. In fact, Dr. J, who's here, Shakila's husband, his mother went to be with the Lord, about a month ago or so. And then within 2 weeks of that, Shakila's mom went to be with the Lord. And so there were two deaths. And I was actually in Bangkok and flying to India when that happened. And they had a funeral service. And I had the honor and privilege of attending the funeral service, which was, I believe, on the 4th of this month. And Nikhil is here as well. And Daniel and his girlfriend, we're so delighted that all of you are here. Would you kindly stand, please? We want to recognize your presence. Would you give them a big round of applause? Thank you for being here this morning. Also, we have special friends from Bangalore, India. Of course, they live here now. But Mrs. John is here. Her husband, Dr. Narendra John, is the bishop of the Free Methodist Church in India. And his dear wife, Mrs. John, she is here. And then they have daughters and son-in-law. And the son-in-law is here, Josh, and with his kid, as well as Stuti, her older daughter. She is here as well with her kids. Would you all kindly stand? And we want to recognize your presence as well this morning. Thank you for being here. A little girl asked her mother, "Where did people come from?" Her mother answered, "God made Adam and Eve, and they had children, and that's how all mankind was made." A couple of days later, she asked her father the exact same question. And the father answered, "Many years ago, there were monkeys, which the human race evolved from." The confused little girl then returned to her mother and said, "Mommy, how is it possible that you told me you were created by God and Daddy said we come from monkeys?" Mother very quickly answered, "Well, dear, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family and your father told you about his." A fellow went to the doctor, who told him that he had a very bad illness and only a year to survive. So he decided to talk to his pastor. After the man explained his situation, he asked his pastor if there was anything that he could do. This is what the pastor said: What you should do is go out and buy a late 70s or an early 80s model Dodge pickup truck. Then go get married to the meanest, ugliest woman you can find. Buy yourselves an old house trailer in the panhandle of Oklahoma. The fellow asked, "Oh, will this help me live longer?" "No," said the pastor, "but it will make what time you do have seem like forever." I will reserve my priest and the rabbi joke for the next time. This morning, we're in the book of Exodus, chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, and I've entitled my message, "Don't Quit." Very simple. Don't quit. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Exodus, chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Exodus 6, 1 to 9. Can I have someone read it for me, please? Thank you.
"Then the Lord said unto Moses, Thou shalt see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, and unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by my name God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land concerning that which I did swear to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And I will give to you for an heritage, I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for the anguish of spirit and of cruel bondage.
Thank you, Pastor. So let us examine the events that occurred in the book of Exodus, specifically the events of chapter 5, as we set some historical context to chapter 6. This chapter occurs after God called Moses at the burning bush. He has already gone through his many objections as to why he should not return to Egypt to lead Israel out, and now he's convinced that he has the responsibility. Therefore, he returns to Egypt where he meets with the leaders of Israel. Consider the words of Exodus chapter 4 and verses 29 to 31. Exodus 4, 29 to 31, if you have in your Bibles, turn with me. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worship. Now, those are very encouraging words. Moses and Aaron came back. They met with the leaders of Israel. In essence, they said, God appeared to us. Look at the signs. To which the leaders of the people responded, yes, we are out of here. Let's worship God. Things were looking good. If only they had stayed that way. Such was not the case, however. Consider what occurred next. Moses then goes and talks with Pharaoh, seen in chapter 5. And he spoke to Pharaoh and said, God has appeared. What does he say? Let my people go. Let my people go. To this Pharaoh replied, in essence, not on your life. And Pharaoh continued, obviously things are too easy for you lazy Israelites. Therefore, we will make it even tougher on you. And Pharaoh did. No longer did they supply straw for making the bricks, but the tally of the bricks remained exactly the same we read in the story. Instead of circumstances getting better and easier for the Israelites, instead of being released from bondage to go and worship God, the whole situation worsened. And after this had gone on for some time, we come to the end of Exodus chapter 5. Look at Exodus chapter 5, verses 20 to 21. It informs us that when the Israelite foremen left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them and said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Now look at the mentality. These were the exact same leaders who were just very excited a short time before. These were the people who were worshiping the Lord, who were thankful when everything was looking so good. Now we see a complete 180-degree turn. These same people who were so excited, so joyous at the end of Exodus 4, are now ready to get rid of Moses at the end of Exodus chapter 5, just within one chapter. How does Moses respond to this shocking change in their attitude and in their words? This text gives us clear insight concerning his state of mind. Look at Exodus chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. Exodus 5, 22 to 23. Moses then returned to the Lord and he said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. This whole problem is God's fault. In the back of my mind, I can literally hear Moses say, Lord, why did you do this to me? You brought me here and it did not work. In my imagination, if you will, I can hear Moses crying out to God the same kind of words that you and I thought and maybe also said, all right, God, just give me three good reasons why I shouldn't quit. Give me three good reasons why I shouldn't quit, and so God does. Remember those times and occasions when you wanted to quit. I'm sure some of you have gone through what I'm talking about. Remember when you were wondering, why, Lord, why did this happen to me? Maybe you're in the middle of one of those occasions right now. I don't know. God knows. As a result, you look up to heaven and said, Lord, just give me three good reasons why I shouldn't quit. When you're looking for those reasons, look right here in Exodus chapter 6. And here are those reasons. The Lord gets the attention of Moses in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1. Pastor just read it for us. The Lord said to Moses, look with me if you will, in Exodus chapter 6 verse 1. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. Shall we pray? Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise, for you're an awesome God this morning. We thank you for the songs of praise that has been sung in praise of you. We thank you because your presence is here. Your Holy Spirit is here. And Father, the next few moments as we dwell upon your word, I pray that you would speak to every heart that is present here. And so may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. And that's the introduction of what God is about to say. And then in verse 2 through 8, the Lord gives Moses what I have called three good reasons why you shouldn't quit. Three good reasons. Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, God says, don't quit because of who I am. Amen? God says, don't quit because of who I am. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 to 3, we read, God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. These verses reveal significant insight into the character of God. Who is our God? Number one, he is the God who speaks. Character number one, he is the God who speaks. You notice in this text that God spoke, I am the Lord. God spoke this to Moses. God spoke this literally. God communicated with Moses. The text is not specific as to whether God spoke with an audible voice or whether it was in the mind of Moses, but in some manner, God spoke to Moses and Moses listened to his words. And God is a God who speaks even this morning. We know that God spoke to Moses maybe in a different way possibly than he speaks to you and me. I do not know. But I don't go to bed each night expecting God to speak to me audibly or to grant me some dreams and visions every night. Well, he could if he chooses to. However, that same God used Moses at a later time to write scripture that speaks to me as well. Indeed, this text before us right now, it's written by Moses, speaks to my heart and my life. Amen. And through his revelation, God still speaks to us today. God is a God who speaks to his people. My responsibility as his child is to be ready to listen to what God says through his Holy Spirit and through his written word. Amen. God is not only the God who speaks, we see another truth in this text. He is the God who reveals himself. He is a God who reveals himself. It's good to see Jess. I just saw her there. And with a baby. Thank you. Congratulations. He's a God who reveals himself. In speaking to Moses, God revealed himself. He said, I am the Lord. He is Yahweh. He said that by his name, Yahweh. So holy was his name that they actually spell it YHWH. I'm sure all of you know that. That statement does not imply that the proper name Yahweh was unknown in patriarchal times. We observe that that name Yahweh is used numerous times in the book of Genesis. Rather, God was saying the primary way that he worked with Abraham, the primary way he manifested himself with the patriarchs was as God Almighty, El Shaddai. God instructed Moses that in the past, he worked as the God who cares, as the God who protects, and the God who provides. But now, he will demonstrate a different element of his character. God told Moses that he is the covenant-keeping God. God made the covenant with Abraham. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. Remember? Now he will demonstrate that he is indeed the covenant-keeping God. In essence, God says, you can count on me, Moses. Don't quit, because this is who I am. I am the God who reveals myself to you. I am the God who keeps his covenant with you. Just who is our God? He is the same God as the one who spoke with Moses. We must remind ourselves of that. My brothers and sisters, when we think of our problems and difficulties, as well as our blessings and benefits, he is still God. He is the same God. In the midst of the good times, he is God. In the midst of the trials and tribulations, he is still God. Amen. He is the God who makes his promise and keeps it with me. What a marvel that he is our God, just as he was the God of Moses. And the Lord begins his encouragement by saying, don't quit because of who I am, Moses. This is not all. However, he continues in verses 4 and 5 to provide us a second reason. He gives a second reason to Moses and to us to not quit. God says, don't quit because of who I am, first. Number two, God says, don't quit because of what I remember. Don't quit because of what I remember. What does the Lord remember? Look at Exodus chapter 6, verses 4 to 5. It tells us what the Lord remembers. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Don't quit because of what I remember. Very quickly, what does God remember? Number one, God remembers his past promise. God remembers his past promise. You know from your knowledge of biblical history that God gave the covenant to Abraham 400 years earlier. 400 years had elapsed. Abraham grew old and died. Isaac grows old and dies. Jacob dies. A new Pharaoh even arose who absolutely knew nothing of Joseph. All these generations have come and gone. Some may have thought, certainly the Lord does not remember all that. Yes, he does. He has not forgotten. Sometimes we may think, Lord, I trusted you when I was a child, but that was a long time ago. Do you still remember that I belong to you? Yes, he still remembers. Lord, I believe you called me into your ministry and your mission field, but that was before all these trials and all these people and all this heartache and all this frustration and all this disappointment. Do you still remember? He has not forgotten. God reminded Moses that he established his covenant with them. He made them a promise, and he remembers his promises. He does not forget. He is the God who remembers. God says to us this morning, don't quit because of who I am. Don't quit because I remember you are my child. You can be thankful that God has not forgotten you. No matter how popular or unpopular you are, no matter how successful or unsuccessful you think you are, he has not forgotten each one of you. He remembers you. He remembers the promises that he made to you. He says, don't quit because of who I am. Don't quit because of what I remember. But God is not done yet. God remembers his past promise, but number two, God remembers in compassion. God remembers in compassion. God knew all the trials of Israel. He heard their groanings. He was totally aware of their enslavement. He's God. Amen. He knows everything. Do you ever wonder why the Lord let the burdens on Israel become so great? I believe God allowed the burdens for Israel to increase so they would be more willing to follow him. Consider how frequently they turned their backs on God after they departed from Egypt. If it had been wonderful in Egypt, they would never, ever have had the desire to leave Egypt. Correct? But God allowed their burdens to bring them to him. However, he never forgot them. He remembered them. Why? Because of his great compassion. Are you the way I am and everything is going well in life? I mean, those times when happy and healthy and seem to have everything going the way I think I ought to be, it ought to be. And that occasion when the people in my ministry, they love me, they tell me so, oh, you're awesome, you're great, oh, wonderful. Things are just fine. That time when my wife and I having a great relationship, if that is the way it always was, then why would I be wanted any different? What would there be to look forward to? My brothers and sisters, let me give you a reality check. My life is, however, not always that great. Many days I do not feel well. There are days where the world seems to be in shambles and my life seems to be at the bottom of the heap, believe it or not. And on those days I say, oh Lord, it would be great if you just came back. I need you to remember me. Lord, I am not sufficient for this ministry or this life. But God assures us, just as he did Israel, that he remembers and he does so in compassion. In verses 6 through 8, the Lord gives a third reason why we should not quit. And I'll be very brief and I'll close. God says, don't quit because of what I propose. God says, don't quit because of what I propose. Observe what God proposed to do. He proposed three specific works, which are all encompassed in his I will statements. And we see the first in verse 6. Look at Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. Number one, God proposes deliverance. Amen? God proposes deliverance. God begins by asserting that he will bring deliverance from their burdens. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. God proposed to do marvelous things. In this process, it is crucial to contemplate what God did not say. He did not say, Moses, this all hinges on you, or all this depends on the faithfulness of these people, or all this is conditional on whether or not they obey my word. No, he didn't say this. He simply said, I will do this. God allowed their burdens, but now assured them that deliverance was at hand. Our confidence is that whatever the burden is, God is the one who permits it, God allows it, and he will not let it go beyond what he wants us to endure. The Lord said the time for removal was present. He knew what the need was, and then he proposed deliverance. God continued, look in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, I will free you from being slaves to them. It was to be a complete separation. You know, if you look in the book of the Old Testament, a slave may be sold to a kinder master, have some of his burden removed, but still be a slave. In contrast, when God removes, he completely rids them of all bondage. The Lord also told how he'd accomplish this task. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. It's very important that you notice why that is written in Scripture. Years ago, I heard a great Bible teacher make an observation that I have never forgotten, still stuck in my memory. The psalmist in Psalm 8:3, the psalmist in Psalm chapter 8 in verse 3 states, that when God created the heavens, he did it with his fingers, right? But when he wants to redeem his people, however, it takes his outstretched arm. Think about that. Think about that. When God created the heavens, he did it with his fingers. But when he wants to redeem his people, he took an outstretched arm. Are you glad that he has an arm he can use in power, that he can draw you and I to himself? Amen. God assumed the responsibility by asserting that he would get Israel out of Egypt. God proposes his redemption for Israel. In addition, observe how he proposes certain results of that redemption in verse 7. Look at verse 7. God proposes deliverance, but number two, God proposes possession. God proposes possession. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. We accurately and often think that God's people belong to him. Now that is an assertion which we frequently hear. It is a marvelous truth that Israel was his possession. God took a downtrodden, rebellious group of slaves who were utterly unworthy and made them his possession. He did it solely on the basis of his redemption. It is also marvelous that God makes people today his own possession. Amen. How often, however, do we think of the flip side? God only says, you are my possession. God not only says, you are my possession, he also says, I am your possession. Amen? Both elements are included. You will be my people and I will be your God. Who else except God could lead through the Red Sea, guide in the wilderness, quench thirst from a rock, and feed with manna from heaven? Who else except God could preserve to the end of a people so fickle and weak and sinful? And this is the God who makes himself the possession of his people. This is what God proposes. My brothers and sisters, what was true for Israel all those hundreds of years ago, I believe, is even more true for you and me this morning. I belong to God. Amen. I am a friend of God. You heard that song? Absolutely. More than that, he belongs to me. I am his and he is mine. What a marvel that is. God has a relationship with his people. This is what he proposes. So don't quit. Think of what he has done. God proposes redemption. God proposes possession. Yet that is not all. Consider the emphasis of Exodus chapter 6 and verse 8. Number 3, God proposes provision. God proposes provision. Exodus 6, 8. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. God assured them that he would provide the land for them. In addition, he assured them that he would provide all their needs in that land. The word possession has the idea of an inheritance. And God asserts that he will take care of them, give them all that is necessary as their inheritance. Today we think of verses like Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 that God will supply all we need. Not our greed, but our need. According to what? His riches in glory. His riches in Christ Jesus. How often do we contemplate the ramifications of that promise? The promise is according to, not out of. Think of it like this, and maybe I've shared this in the past. Suppose I have a personal relationship with Bill Gates, billionaire founder of Microsoft. I wish I did. And suppose we're really great friends and I am having some financial difficulty. So I go to my friend Bill Gates and I say, Bill, I have a serious financial problem. To that he immediately replies, wait a minute, Tanmay, don't say any more. And he reaches out into his pocket, just like Jim Wilson does, whips out his checkbook and writes Tanmay Pramanik on a check. And then he fills in the amount of $1,000 and he hands it to me and says, I hope this helps you, Tanmay. Now that is giving me out of his riches. Instead of that, let's suppose another scenario. I come to my friend Bill Gates and say, Bill, I have some serious financial problem. This time he responds, wait a minute, Tanmay. Don't say anything. Takes out his checkbook, writes Tanmay Pramanik on a check, signs his name. He hands me the check and he says, fill the amount. That is according to his riches. You get the difference? The difference is significant. God promises to take care of his people according to his riches. That is basically what God is doing with Israel in Exodus, and he is still doing it for you and I today. And in our imagination, we heard Moses say, Lord, just give me 3 good reasons why I should not quit. God responded, okay, Moses, here they are. Don't quit because of who I am. Don't quit because of what I remember. Don't quit because of what I propose. And you can almost see Moses as he listens to this. You can almost picture him as he begins to smile and thinks, praise Yahweh, this is wonderful. This is marvelous. I must go tell somebody else these wonderful assurances from our majestic God. And so he does. Look at verse 9. Moses reported this to the Israelites. You can almost hear Moses say to the leaders, my brothers, listen to what God has said. Look at who God is. Look at what he remembers. Look at what he proposes. These are wonderful assurances from the very mouth of the I am, the I am. Before you get too excited, however, consider the next part of Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. Look at what the Bible says. But, there's a word but. Cancels out everything. What does it say? They hearken not. They did not listen to him. What a tragedy. They do not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. They did not listen. So now what? One of the most disheartening things for a leader is for the people he loves not to listen and not to follow. What can Moses do when the people do not listen? What can we do when people do not listen to us? Let me suggest that God gives us three good reasons not to quit. Even if no one listens, nobody listened, don't quit. Why not quit? Because the assurances of God's word do not depend on the people. The focus is not on Israel in this context. The focus is on Almighty God. Because of the Word of God, we know more of our God and we understand more of His plan than Moses did. We understand that He loved us so much that He gave us His Son to redeem us from sin and bring us to Himself with an outstretched arm. We understand that He is the one who has called us into His fold. That same God said, don't quit. This is who I am. Don't quit. This is what I remember. Don't quit. This is what I propose. And if no one listens, I am still God. Notice a crucial statement that repeats in these verses. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 2, God spoke, I am the Lord. In Exodus chapter 6 in verse 6 we see again, I am the Lord. In the middle of verse 7, I am the Lord. And at the end of verse 8, I am the Lord. Let us keep our focus where it needs to be. Keep it on Him. Keep it on God Almighty. God bless us.